right, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We are continuing through our story, through the book of Acts. And this morning, we have come to the conversion of Saul. The conversion of Saul. As you turn there, let me just say that everybody is different. We all come from different backgrounds. We come from different families. We have different personalities. We have different struggles. We all have different stories. Some of us are loud and outgoing. Some of us are quiet and reserved. Some of us grew up in church, but some of us never took a step in a church until, you know, later in life. Some people battled addiction, but other people have battled pride and anger, self-righteousness, and fear. Even as Christians, we are different. We worship differently. We think differently. God uses us in different ways. Look who God used in the Bible. Peter was bold and outspoken. Thomas struggled with doubt. John was tenderhearted. Mary and Martha, the two sisters, they were different. Martha was busy and Mary was worshipful. There are many things that make us different, but there are also things that unite us. We all know what it feels like to struggle. We all know what pain feels like. We all know what it feels like to fail. We all know what it feels like to need grace. But this morning in this church, if you're truly saved, there is one thing that all of us Christians have in common if you're truly saved. Every Christian in this room has this in common. You have a conversion story. We all have, if you're truly saved, if you're truly a child of God, if you're truly a Christian, then you have a conversion story. You have a moment when Jesus stepped into your life and he stepped in front of your path and he completely changed you and he transformed you. Now, every conversion story looks different on the outside. Some are dramatic. Some are quiet. Some happen at a church altar. Some conversion stories happen late at night leaning down beside a bed in a bedroom. Others happen after years of rebellion. Others happen in childhood. There were those in here who were saved as a child at Vacation Bible School. My conversion story is a story about a 9-year-old boy who got saved the same year his parents got divorced. But At the center of every conversion story is an encounter with Christ. This morning, I want to talk about one of the most dramatic conversion stories written in the Word of God, and that is the conversion of Saul. Now, here's what a lot of people think. A lot of people think, okay, he got saved, and so then he went from Saul to Paul, just like Simon went from Simon to Peter. But that's not exactly, you know, after he was saved, he was still called Saul for a little while until Acts chapter 13. And from that point on, he was called Paul through the rest of the New Testament. But you have to understand, back then, people had more than one name. People had two or three names. For instance, Saul is his Hebrew name. So in Hebrew, it would have been Shaul. That was what he called himself to the Hebrews. But his Roman name was Paulus. That's in Greek. So Paulus. So Shaul and Paulus. And part of the reason why it switched, because at some point in Paul's ministry, he's like, okay, I'm done with the Jews. It's time for me to go to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus called me to talk to the Gentiles. And so from then on, he was named as Paul. But I want to look at his conversion story this morning. I want to break this story up into three parts. First, we're going to look at Saul's life before Christ. Then we're going to examine Saul's encounter with Christ. And then third, we'll describe Saul's life after Christ. So let's get right into it. Number one, Saul's life before Christ. You can go back to, if you think back when we talked about Acts chapter 7, there was a deacon by the name of Stephen. Stephen, they brought Stephen in because Stephen was causing trouble. And Stephen begins to preach a message to all the Jewish leaders. And Stephen stands up there and says, look, guys, just like your fathers killed the prophets, you killed Jesus, who was your Messiah. And man, they hated Stephen for saying that. And the Bible says they stopped their ears up. They didn't want to hear anymore. And they gnashed at their teeth like little children. And they went and they grabbed Stephen. They drug him out of the city. And they began to stone him to death. And while they were stoning Stephen to death, the Bible says they laid their cloaks at the feet of a man named Saul. We come to Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1. And the Bible says Saul approved of putting Stephen to death. After Stephen's death, a great persecution broke out against the church. Saul became its chief champion. The Bible says he went from house to house, dragging men and women off into prison, taking their property, taking everything away from them. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 uses this word to describe Saul. It says he was ravaging the church. That's a word that you use to describe wild animals. Luke is giving us a picture of a man who was gnashing his teeth and clawing and spitting and chopping and scratching like a wild animal. This is a man who has lost control. This is a man who is obsessed with destroying the church and persecuting Christians. What drove Saul to become like this? Well, here's a few things you need to know about Saul. Saul was a rule follower. Saul was a self-righteous man. And listen to what Paul says about himself, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Although I myself could boast as having confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. So Paul's given us a little flash of his past. He's like, man, back when I was persecuting the church, I thought I had all the boxes ticked. I mean, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And I knew the law like the back of my hand. I had all the boxes checked, man. Saul thought he was doing the Lord's work. He thought he was defending the truth. He thought he was performing righteous acts of God. The problem is that Saul had built his entire identity around rule keeping. He had built his entire identity around self-righteousness and trying to earn God's favor. And then here comes Jesus in the gospel. And the gospel says sinners can be forgiven by grace through faith. The gospel says that you can never earn your salvation. The gospel says that acceptance from God is a gift, it's not a reward, and Paul absolutely hated it. He hated it. And then we come here to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem. His hatred for Christians was so intense that Jerusalem wasn't enough. He asked to expand his campaign over 200 miles away to the next big city of Damascus. Let me go to Damascus and start persecuting Christians. Now, I want you to notice something in that verse is that that Christians at this point are just simply called the way. See, before we were called Christians, we were called the way, okay? That was one of the earliest names for believers. Christianity is never just a set of beliefs. Christianity is a whole new way of life centered around Jesus Christ, and that's the way we need to think about it. But what's so frightening about Saul before Christ is this guy is not an atheist. He's not a pagan. He's not openly rebelling against religion. What's scary? This guy's religious. This guy knows his scripture. I guarantee you he knows more scripture than I'll ever know before he met Jesus. This guy knew scripture. He defended tradition. He had zeal. But he was completely lost. Church, let this be a warning to all of us in the church that it's possible to attend church and still not know Christ. It's possible to know Bible verses like the back of your hand and still not know Christ. It's possible to defend morality and still not know Christ. Saul had plenty of zeal, but his zeal was misplaced because it wasn't centered on Jesus. And you want to know the truth? You want to know the truth of the matter? The truth is we got a little Saul in all of us. We got a little Saul in all of us. Our flesh wants to earn God's favor. We want to compare ourselves to other people and say, at least I'm better than so-and-so. I ain't that bad. But the gospel says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The gospel says that the most righteous acts that I can muster are as filthy rags. The gospel says when I come to him, I need to come to him empty. We bring nothing to the table except for our need. We are broken. We are destitute. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I am not saved because of my righteousness. I am saved because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am not saved because of my works. I am saved because of the work of Christ. Maybe there's someone in here today you're trying to clean yourself up. Maybe there's someone in here you think if you perform a little better, God will love you a little more. But salvation has never been about what you do for God. Salvation is about what God has done for you. And Saul thought Christianity was the enemy until he met Jesus. Then everything changed. So now let's talk about Saul's encounter with Christ. Go to Acts chapter 9 and verse number 3. Now, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Just imagine the scene, if you will, this morning. Saul and his companions have almost reached Damascus. They're very tired. It's been a long journey. But he's excited to get there because he's ready to start his work of throwing Christians in jail, rounding them up. Paul gives us another detail later on in the book of Acts, and he tells us that this happened in midday. So midday, a light shone from heaven that was brighter than the sun. The light knocked Paul to the ground, and a voice was heard from heaven. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, there are two things I want to show you about that statement. Here's the first thing. He said, Saul, Saul. Anytime in the Bible, when you read the Bible, I want you to notice from now on, when you read this book, I want you to keep this in your mind. Anytime you see a name repeated, it means something. Anytime you see a name repeated in the Bible, it's an intense personal confrontation. It's significant. Okay? Throughout the Bible, God has done this with many people. He said, Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel. Jesus even did it. He said, Martha, Martha. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Anytime you see a name repeated, it's an intense personal confrontation. It's not an angry one. It's a compassionate confrontation. It's always an invitation to intimacy. And every time that happens in the Bible to a person, that person changes every time. And then he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. Saul was persecuting Christians. He wasn't persecuting Jesus. But from the Lord's perspective, he was. He said, you are persecuting me. He's saying, when you persecute my children, you are persecuting me. You see, when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, our union with Christ is so permanent and so intimate that when somebody persecutes you, Jesus takes it personally. He says, you're not just persecuting them, you're persecuting me. In Acts chapter 26, verse 14, we get another extra detail about this encounter. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. What is a goad? It's a really long, sharp stick to get the ox going. So you take a goad and you jab the ox in the hindquarters. We would call it a hot shot or a cattle prod or something like that. And you would jab in the hind legs of the ox to get the ox to cooperate. But if that ox was especially stubborn, that ox would kick against the goad. And what happens when the ox kicks against the goad? It gets deeper and deeper and sharper, and the ox gets hurt more, and the ox hurts itself and gets in more pain. So what Jesus is saying is, he's saying Saul is being the stupid, stubborn ox. It's going against the direction that Jesus wants him to go. And it's causing Saul a lot of pain. And instead of submitting himself to Jesus, he's kicking against the goad. So what does that tell us? That tells us that there was something in Saul's conscience for a long time that's been goading him to follow Christ. But Saul kept kicking against it. There was something that was convicting him. There was something when he was rounding up those Christians and he was throwing them in jail. There was something in the back of his mind that was bothering him about it. And this reminds us something, that before conversion, there's conviction. Long before Saul ever surrendered to God, God was already working in his heart. The Father draws, the Spirit convicts, and sinners are brought to repentance and faith. And then Saul asked one of the most important questions that anyone in the universe could ever ask. And the question is, who are you, Lord? And the answer is simply, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. Everything changes when you know who Jesus is. If Jesus is simply, if he's merely a teacher, then you can take or leave his advice. If he's a historical figure, he belongs in a history book. But if Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the risen Lord, he deserves your worship, he deserves your obedience, and he deserves your life. In many ways, the Christian life is a lifelong pursuit of that question. When we come to church, we're asking, who is Jesus? When we read the Bible, we're asking, who is Jesus? When we pray and seek his face, we're asking, who is Jesus? And the more you learn about him, the more you understand there's more, always more to know. That's why Paul, years after his conversion, could still write in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul, at this point, when he wrote these words, he had preached Christ, he had planted churches, he had written scripture, yet his greatest desire was still to know Jesus more deeply than he already did. The Christian life is not merely an exercise in gaining information about Jesus. It's about growing in a relationship with Jesus. So Saul's first question on the Damascus Road was, who are you, Lord? And then Saul spent the rest of his life discovering the answer to that question. When a person genuinely asks, who are you, Lord, and Jesus reveals himself, then the only correct response is surrender. Saul asked the question, Jesus gave the answer, and Saul's life was never the same again. For 3 days, Saul was blind after that. He was blind, and his physical blindness was symbolic of his spiritual blindness. They led him into to Damascus. And in Damascus, there was a certain disciple, just a regular guy, just a regular dude, and his name was Ananias. This is the first time in the Bible we've come across Ananias, and guess what? It'll be the last time we talk about him, too. He's not in the Bible anymore. Acts chapter 9, verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, Lord, I have heard many people about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. You see, God had told him to go to Saul, and he's like, oh, I've got a problem with that. Verse 14, and here he has authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer in behalf of my name. Let me tell you something about Ananias. Ananias was just a regular guy. Ananias wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a prophet or a pastor or an evangelist. He wasn't an elder or a deacon. He was just a common disciple that had a special task, because that's how Christ works with us. If God would have sent a famous apostle to Paul, then people would have said that he got the gospel from the famous guy instead of Jesus. No, but God uses ordinary disciples to do extraordinary work, because that's how he likes to do his work. He uses ordinary people. God uses common disciples because there's a special work for them to do. Ananias was absolutely terrified. He was terrified because of Saul's reputation, but he obeyed. And when the Lord said go, he went. I mean, if the Lord tells you to go and do something, you may be afraid to do it, but go. Ask God to give you boldness to do it. He went to that house. And he went to that house the Lord had commanded him to go to, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord that appeared to you has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says immediately something like fish scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he was baptized. Paul wasn't spiritually blind anymore. He was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. Saul was confronted by Jesus. He was called by Jesus, and he was saved by Jesus. And just like Saul, when someone encounters Christ, they discover that Christ is not dead. He is alive. And that's what makes Christianity different from every other false religion in the world. We don't follow the memory of a dead teacher. We don't gather around to admire a historical figure buried in a grave somewhere. We worship a Savior who is alive today. Saul met Jesus, and it shattered everything he ever believed in. Dead men don't speak from heaven. Dead men don't blind people with their glory. Dead men don't transform murderers into missionaries. When you truly encounter Jesus, you cannot stay the same. Nobody in Scripture ever genuinely encountered the living Christ and walked away unchanged. Saul walked toward Damascus, breathing threats and murder. But after Jesus, he became humble and broken and surrendered and transformed. So the question for each one of us today is not, do you know about Jesus? The question is, have you encountered him personally? Because when you truly meet Christ, you cannot remain the same. You have to change one way or another. Number three, Saul's life after Christ. Saul's life after Christ. Saul, after Christ, changed immediately. And he changed dramatically. And he changed in three ways. The first way he changed is he got a new proclamation. A new proclamation. Look at verse 20. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Saul used to deny the claims of Jesus' deity. He used to call Jesus a fraud. He would call Jesus an impostor. He cursed the name of Jesus. He opposed the gospel. But now he preaches that Jesus is the Son of God. He used to silence Christians, and now he strengthens Christians. He used to oppose the gospel, and now he declares the gospel. Saul was a blasphemer that turned into a believer. Jesus was no longer some dead carpenter from Nazareth, but now he preaches that he is the risen Messiah. See, when you get saved, you get a new message. You stop talking about how good you are, and you start talking about how good Jesus is. You stop promoting yourself, and you start proclaiming the Savior. You stop defending your sins, and you start declaring his grace. You stop telling people what they need to do to earn God's favor, and you start telling them what Christ has already done for them on the cross. Like Saul, your message changes from "look at me" to "look at him." Next, he got a new persecution. Look at verse 23. When many days had elapsed, now I'll stop there. That phrase, "when many days had elapsed," that's 3 years. 3 year time period in that short phrase. And in that short phrase, Jesus would come to Paul and teach him the gospel. That's what Paul says in the New Testament, that I have this gospel because Christ gave it to me. Okay? That all happened during this 3 years. Jesus taught Paul the gospel. But at the end of that 3 years, the Jews turned against him and they plotted to do away with him. They waited to ambush him and kill him and put him to death. But the disciples took him. And they put him in a large basket, and they put him out the window, and they lowered him down the wall outside the city. Paul had gone from being the persecutor to being the persecuted. One of the genuine marks of true conversion is your allegiance changes. Did you know that? That's one of the marks of genuine conversion. Saul was willing to suffer for the Jesus that he once opposed. When Christ truly changes your heart, then your commitment to him becomes more important than your comfort. So the question is not, will following Jesus cost me something? The question is Jesus worth the cost? And Saul believed that it was. Then he got a new people. When Paul came to Jerusalem, those disciples were afraid of him. They thought, this is a trick. This is a ploy. This is a guy that's been killing us and that's been throwing us in jail. Obviously, this is a trick. They didn't believe him. It took Barnabas vouching for him and telling them about how Paul had preached Jesus in Damascus and about how he was preaching Jesus in Jerusalem. And so once they heard that, they welcomed him in to the fellowship with the other believers and the other disciples. Then verse 31, so the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace as it was being built up and as it continued in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it kept increasing. When you get saved, you get a new family. You get a new family. Saul had spent his entire life identifying with the Pharisees and those who had opposed Christ, and now he wanted to be one of the disciples. One of the evidences of salvation is a growing desire to be around God's people. Listen, nobody loves Christ perfectly. Nobody loves the church perfectly. But when God changes your heart, he gives you a love for his people. You want to be around other Christians. You want to be at the church. You don't join the church to become a Christian. You want to fellowship with the church because you are a Christian. When we began this chapter, Saul was breathing threats and murder. He was dragging Christians out of their homes. He was arresting them. He was throwing them in jail. He was taking their property away. He thought that Jesus was a fraud. But then he met Jesus, and everything changed. Before Christ, he was marked with religion, pride, and self-righteousness. But after his encounter with Christ, he was marked by conversion, surrender, and grace. Saul wasn't looking for Christ. Saul wasn't looking for God, but Jesus stepped into his path and stepped into his life and changed everything about his life. And if Jesus can save Saul, then Jesus can save anybody. Jesus can save the atheist. Jesus can save the addict. Jesus can save the self-righteous church member. Jesus can save the prodigal son. Jesus can save the broken marriage. Jesus can save the person who thinks they've gone too far. Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, he's still calling sinners. He's still changing lives. He's still in the business of making all things new. So here's a question I leave with you today. Which Saul are you? Which Saul are you? Are you the Saul before Christ? Religious, but never surrendered? You know about Christ, but you don't know him personally. Maybe you've been trying to earn God's favor with good works. Jesus says, stop trusting in yourself. Start trusting him. Or maybe you're in the middle of your Damascus road. Holy Spirit's been convicting you, but you've been kicking against the goads. You've been kicking against it. God has been dealing with your heart. He's been trying to draw you to himself. Stop resisting and surrender. Trust Christ today. Or maybe you are a believer, and God is reminding you this morning of what he saved you from. Maybe you've lost sight of his grace. Maybe you've forgotten the only reason why you're here today is because Jesus stepped into your life and changed everything. This morning, would you thank God for his amazing grace? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for watching and being with us today. We're so glad you joined us, and we invite you to come back and join us next week.